I hear people criticize the Bible. They say the Bible is full of war. All that killing. Well, I've read the whole Bible through, and I'm wondering what they're talking about. Well, you know, all those battles and all those fights and all that, all God told them to kill, that's just terrible. Oh, wait, wait. Did God ever tell them to attack the Babylonians? Well, no, but those other people. Did God ever tell them to attack the Romans? No, no, but those other people. Did God ever say to attack the Egyptians? No, those other people. What people did God tell the Israelites to kill? Now, this morning we read a passage. And in this passage, God told the Israelites to kill. But you can read through the whole Bible, and what you will find is that God told the Israelites to kill the Canaanites, not other people. God told the Israelites to kill the Canaanites. So these people who are criticizing the Bible, what they need to do is to clarify their criticism. Yes, we admit God told the Israelites to kill the Canaanites. We will accept that accusation. We will accept this challenge. And so this morning, I want us to look at this challenge. I want us to look at this situation. Why did God tell them to kill the Canaanites? What should be our attitude as we read the Bible and we see that God told them to kill the Canaanites? Is this something good in the Bible or is this something bad? Let's look. Now, to help us go through this, I've prepared something in your bulletin, and you can open up and see the two pages that are there that show you my logic as I'm going through this topic. And my basic question, which I hope I answer, is why did God tell them to kill the Canaanites? Who was Canaan? Who was this person? If you read in the Bible, you find that many things do not happen just in one chapter. You can trace them through many books of the Bible, and it links the whole Bible together. Even though the Bible was written by 40 different authors, there's all kinds of links that go through the whole Bible. Remember Noah? He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. After the flood, Noah began planting a vineyard. Now, I am not a farmer. My grandfather was a farmer. My father, because he grew up on a farm, loved to plant things. And I saw him plant various things in our yard. And he would tell me, don't pull up this. This is the mint that I'm growing. Here's the Rosella I'm growing. And I had to be careful if I were playing ball or riding my bicycle or something, not to disturb his plants. But there was one plant that was very unique. And that was a grapevine. When he planted mint, he planted mint and it grew. When he planted Rosella, he planted Rosella and it grew. When he planted a grapevine, he prepared a trellis. I said, why are you doing that? Well, that's so the grapevine can grow up. Well, why do you have to do that? To grow grapes and harvest grapes is not like growing wheat. You have to take a lot more care. And I've talked with people who raise grapes. And before they get their first real harvest, it can take 5 years or more. It's not just that you go out and plant and 4 months later have a harvest. Grapes take time. So why am I emphasizing grapes? Noah planted grapes, and then he made wine and drank it and got drunk. I'm trying to emphasize there was time. Time had taken place before he made this wine. On the ark, there were 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, their 3 wives. No children. We don't know whether some were born on the ark. Probably not, because it says Noah came off with his wife and his sons and their wives. But after they were on the ark, children were born. Shem had children. Ham had children. Japheth had children. Ham had a son named Canaan. Well, we know in this story, Noah got drunk, and he was in his tent wearing nothing. Shem and Japheth went in backwards with a cloak and put it on top of their father. Ham, when he saw his father in there, he laughed and went and told his brothers. When Noah woke up, of course, he realized he had been drunk. He was covered with this garment. He wondered what had happened. And when he found out, he spoke a curse. Now, I remember years ago in Bible class, our teacher asked us, which person did Noah curse? And a lot of people wrote down Ham. It was Ham who had sinned, right? But you read what the book of Genesis says. Noah cursed Canaan. And a lot of people wonder, why would Noah curse Canaan? Canaan didn't do anything. Maybe Canaan was still a baby. Maybe Canaan was a toddler. We don't know. Well, let me ask you. If you had to make a choice, would you rather someone do something unkind to you and make you suffer, or make your child suffer? A greater pain than for us to suffer is to watch someone we love suffer. And so a greater curse than putting the curse on Canaan, on Ham himself, was for Noah to put the curse on his son, Canaan. And we read in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, we keep going on through the book of Genesis, and we don't see anything happening to Canaan. Keep reading. Canaan and his descendants settled in the land of Palestine, the land that we call Canaan. They were from the background of Ham, right? That means they were related to the people in Egypt. The people of Egypt were also children of Ham. The people of Canaan were sons of Ham. Abraham and his family were Semitic. They were from over there where the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers are. The Philistines that we read about later on, they were from Japheth. They had come from Europe over to the land. And so we have there in the land children of Japheth, children of Ham, children of Shem. Well, the children of Canaan grew up, and time went on. And remember, God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your house. I want to leave everything and come to the land of Canaan. Well, Abraham got there, and God said to Abraham, everywhere where you step, I'm going to give to you. Think of that promise. What if God said that to you? What if he said, I'm going to give you as much land as you can walk over in one day? Let me ask you, how early in the morning would you get up? How far would you walk in that day? There was just one problem with the land of Canaan. There were people living there. So God said to Abraham, you see all this land? All these Canaanites are living here. I'm going to give you their land. Okay, God, you say things, you keep your word, but there's just one question I have. When? Now, we've read the story of Abraham. When it came time for his wife to die, they didn't even have enough land to bury her in. But God said, I'm going to give you all of this land, but not yet. And God gave his reason. Because they haven't sinned badly enough yet. The people of Canaan were sinning at the time of Abraham. But we also see, remember when that king saw Sarah and he wanted to take her as wife? And then God said, no, you don't take her. That she belongs to Abraham. He immediately stopped. There was fear of God in Canaan. Remember Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God? Here in Canaan at that time, there were still people who honored God, but there were many people who did not. So we know what happened. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob and his children moved to Egypt. And 400 years passed. After 400 years passed, think how long that is. After 400 years passed, God said, I want you to go back to Canaan. And while they were in the wilderness, God revealed Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to go into Canaan, and I want you to kill everybody. Now think for a minute. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of kindness. How can it be that God would be so angry with a group of people that he would say, kill them all? People in Taiwan don't like to hear me say that God is angry. They don't like to hear that. And what I have to keep reminding them is, which people do you get most angry with? The people that you love or the people that you don't know? And so far, everybody that I've asked that question of answers, I get more angry with the people that I love. God loves humanity. But because we have sinned against him, God is angry with humanity. And because the people of Canaan had sinned against God, God was angry with them. Now remember, when did they sin? At the time of Abraham, they were already sinning. But God said, they haven't sinned enough. I will not destroy them yet. 400 years passed. God was patient 400 years. How patient are you? And their sin increased. And at the time of Joshua, God said, I want you to go in. I want you to kill all of them. Now today, people are still critical of God. Okay, maybe he didn't say, kill the Babylonians. He didn't say, kill the Egyptians. But he did say, kill the Canaanites. How can God do that? How can you Christians hold to a Bible that says this? Well, let me ask you, what sins did the Canaanites commit? Do you know? Do the critics know? When I was an early secondary school student, I had so much fun. Because in primary school, I couldn't handle reading books that were written for adults. I didn't have that reading level. But when secondary school came, I was able to read books written for adults. And I could go to the library and check out those big books, and I could take them home and read them and read the same thing that my parents were reading. And in early secondary school, I had time. Later on in secondary school, I didn't have time. So I loved those years as a young teenager reading all kinds of things. And there was a book that I chose from our library. I took it home. It was very thick, and I started reading it. It was about the land of Canaan. It was about the Canaanites. Well, I knew about the Canaanites. I'd read about them in the Bible. And it took it from a very personal standpoint, from the perspective of a family, to help you understand the Canaanites. There was this young man, and he would go and do various things, and I would read, and my eyes would get big as I saw the sins that he would commit. And then I kept reading, and oh, he got married, and then they had a little baby boy, and I kept reading and reading, and as I read in that book that was not written by a Christian, it was not written for Christians, it was not written to defend the Bible, it was just written to make money, this young family went to the plaza in their town in Canaan. There was a whole group of people there gathered in front of a giant idol of their false god. The giant idol had a big open area where his stomach would be, a big gaping hole here. On the inside was all kinds of wood and a fire burning. And the arms of that god were stretched out in front. And while the drums were beating, someone took that baby from the arms of his mother and laid him on the arms of that god. and the baby rolled into that fire and was burned to his death. This is archaeology speaking. This is archaeology. You may go study it. I encourage you to study it. If I were to tell you all of the sins of the Canaanites, you sitting right there would be offended that I would let those words out of my mouth. They were a degenerate society. So horrible that if any society did today what they did back then, today our countries would have no trade with them. I gave you one example of their sins. They had many. Now remember, I was a secondary school student. I read the first maybe tenth of the book. And I finally said to myself, you know, I don't think I'm old enough to handle all of this. This is too mature of a book for me. So I shut the book, took it back to the library, and stopped reading it. 40 years have passed. I know the title of the book. I can order it on Amazon easily. I don't know if I'm still mature enough to read that. The sins of the Canaanites were so extreme, so vicious, so vile, that I don't see how anybody, could say anything in their defense. And so God said to the Israelites, I want you to go in and I want you to kill them all. If you keep them alive, they will teach you to do the same thing. Now, all of us sitting here would say, how would that be possible? I would never do something like that. I wouldn't kill somebody else's child. And of course, I wouldn't kill my own. Well, you know what happened. You've read the Bible. The Israelites went in and they killed many of the Canaanites, but not all. And so the Canaanites started teaching the Israelites, this is what you do. Don't worship Jehovah, worship Baal. And so they did. Oh, let me show you how to contact the dead. And so they did. Let me show you certain words to say to cast a spell for good or for bad. And the Israelites did. Let's show you how you can bring idols and put them inside your temple to Jehovah. Let's show you how to not just have prostitutes somewhere else, but to bring those prostitutes to a temple where visiting a prostitute becomes part of the worship of a god. And the Israelites did that. Let's show you how to take your child and burn the child to a pagan god. And the Israelites did that. So we know what happened in 586 BC. God destroyed the Jewish nation for doing what the Canaanites had done. God had warned them and warned them and warned them. Now the title of my sermon is In Wrath, Remember Mercy. That's taken from Habakkuk 3:2. God was angry. God was angry. But there's a characteristic of our God, and that is, in His wrath, He remembers mercy. What happened when Joshua and all of the children of Israel were on the east side of Jordan? We know the story. They sent two spies across the river Jordan. They went into the city of Jericho. And what person did they talk to? Rahab. Rahab's an interesting woman. She was a local. She was a Canaanite. She had been a prostitute. But as we read the story in Joshua, we find out she had flax on her roof. Now, why would you have flax? You take flax and make it into linen, right? And the spies said to her, "If you will take a red cord and stick it in your window, and you bring your family into your house, we will not kill you." Now, we don't know this, but when we think a red cord, who would have a red cord? Evidently, she had dye in her house. Perhaps she was making cloth and she was dyeing the cloth, meaning she was no longer a prostitute. And we hear what she said to the spies. She said, "We here have heard what your God Jehovah did in the land of Egypt. We have heard of the miracles that took place there. Our hearts have melted within us." She believed in God. And because she believed in God, what did God say to her? "I will not kill you. You can even bring your family in and save them." It was not just Rahab whose heart had melted in her. She said everybody else were the same way. Do you also remember the story of the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were Canaanites. They were Canaanites. Remember, God had said to kill all of them. But the Gibeonites thought, "No, if they come, they'll kill us. We have to come up with a plan. If we go there with our nice new clothes on and nice fresh food in our bags, when we arrive, the Israelites will know that we are from the land and they will kill us." So they said, "This is what we will do. We will find the oldest clothes we can and dress that way. We will find old food and stick that in our bags. And then we'll go to the Israelites and say, 'See, we're from far away. We're not Canaanites. We want to make a treaty with you.'" And what happened? They got there. The Israelites did not seek the Lord. They made a treaty with the Gibeonites. And as a result, they did not kill the Gibeonites. And God wanted them to honor that treaty. Now, I hope you're hearing me say, here are two examples of groups of Canaanites that God did not kill. Why did God not kill them? Because they responded to the threat. They responded. In God's wrath, He remembered mercy. If any of those other Canaanite people had come to the Israelites and said, "I now believe in Jehovah. I reject the sin of the Canaanites. I reject the sin of my society. I reject these false gods. I now believe in Jehovah," God would not have killed those people. So the people who criticize the Bible and say, "God just wanted to kill all these people," they're not reading the whole thing. They're not reading that God was merciful to anyone who responded. Do you know that today God is angry with our society? He's angry with our generation because as a generation we have sinned. We have learned from the sins of our fathers and we have come up with new ones. We find more ways to sin and God is angry. But God in His anger remembers mercy. And He extends mercy to the whole world. Come! Come! Those that believe, those that respond, we all know, will be saved. So we as Christians, on the one hand, we acknowledge God's wrath. On the other hand, we acknowledge God's mercy. They work together. If in your heart you can have anger and love at the same time, surely in God's heart He can have anger for sin and love for us at the same time. I've put some verses here to show you the sins of the Canaanites. Look at the bottom of the first page, Deuteronomy 18. I don't even like letting these words come out of my lips, but this is what they were like. So let's read through it. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's to burn your own child to a false god. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You are not to make spells. You are not to be superstitious. You are not to contact evil spirits. You are not to contact the dead. In our society, there are people who do this. Our society is learning from the Canaanites. And God said, no, I will not be patient with this. Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. You, on the other hand, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Jehovah God is in charge of everything. He's a master of every location. He's a master of every object. He's a master of every time of the day. There is no such thing as a lucky number. There is no such thing as a lucky object. There is no such thing as a lucky time of day. There is no location in the world where God is closer to mankind than any other. No matter whether we're at home or at work or with friends or with enemies, whether we're in danger or whether we are sitting here, God is equally close. We don't need to remember to carry a certain object to make sure that God is with us. No. We don't need anything in our hands because God is everywhere. But there are people who try to tell us, this is a lucky time of day. If you take this object, if you hold this when you pray, if you do this or that or something else, it will influence God. It will change His mind. It will help you have luck. No. Not at all. The Canaanites did that, and God destroyed them. We seek the one true God. Now in Leviticus 18, God talks about human relationships. I was talking to a lawyer in Singapore one time, and she said that even till today, in Singapore, the legal requirements for which relatives you may marry and which relatives you may not marry are exactly the same as what are listed in Leviticus 18. I know in the U.S., they are not the same. I don't know about the U.K. But if you read through Leviticus 18, I don't have the whole chapter here, you'll see that God establishes, this is who you may marry, this is who you may not marry. And I read on the internet how some people today are trying to challenge even looser laws than what the Bible establishes. They're trying to say, well, I want to marry this person, even though the Bible says I may not. The people of Canaan broke every law of God. And even in their relationships with other people, they did things that I don't even like to mention with my lips. I don't even like to say them in public in front of everyone. But that is what they did. They didn't just talk about them. Why would God be merciful to people who were so sinful? Critics of the Bible want to say, why would God be just? Why would He destroy people who were so bad? That's not what I want to ask. I want to say, why would God be merciful to people who were so wicked? Why would He save Rahab and her family? Why would He save the Gibeonites? Because our God is a God of mercy. I like to ask a question when I'm in Taiwan. I say, do you like grace? And so far, everybody that I ask says, oh, yes, yes, I like grace. I say, no, you don't. And they look at me funny. Of course I like grace. I want people to be gracious to me. Do you? I said, do you really? Think about what grace means. Grace does not mean being nice. Grace means giving someone something good that he does not deserve. Think about that. Do you want people to give you something that you do not deserve? Something good that you don't deserve? If you think about that, I think you'll start to be like the people I know in Taiwan. After they think about that, they say, that's right. No, I don't like grace. Because I watch people. If one person gives a gift to the other, what happens? What happens when someone receives a gift? What's the first thing that happens? That person goes and finds something that he can give back to the first person, right? And I want to say, why don't you just accept the gift? Why don't you just accept grace? Don't you like grace? Didn't you say you like grace? No, they don't like grace. I've heard again and again throughout my whole life, I've heard people say, every dollar I have, I earned it. Why do they brag? Why do they brag like that? Nobody wants to brag and say, every dollar I have was given to me by grace. No one wants to say that. Nobody likes grace. Everybody wants to say, I received this good thing because I deserve it. People criticize God for being just to the Canaanites. But really, they should criticize God for being merciful to the Canaanites. Do you know what I mean? They should say, no, don't be merciful to them. Kill them. But God was merciful. He didn't give all of the Canaanites what they deserved. He was kind to them. And that is why we as Christians praise God. He is a God of justice, but He is also a God rich in mercy. Now, I hope you've seen that we've followed the Canaanites from the book of Genesis, the story of Noah, the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham, to the book of Joshua, Rahab, the Gibeonites. But I want us to go on farther in the Bible to the book of Zechariah. You see at the bottom of the second page? Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. Hey, what is God saying? In the very end, in the very, very end, at the millennium, God has set up His kingdom on earth. In the very, very end, everything will be holy. Even these pots will be holy. And in that day, there shall be no more, what? The Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Do you see how from the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, God is following the Canaanites? The curse came on Canaan, way back in Genesis 10. They should have been destroyed in the book of Joshua, but they weren't completely. But eventually, we come to the book of Zechariah, and all the Canaanites are gone. The next time somebody says to you, why is there so much killing in the Bible? Ask the person to pause and explain to you, what do you mean? What do you mean killing? Who is killing whom? And if they don't know, well, then you inform them. Yes, God told the Israelites to kill the Canaanites because they were terribly wicked. They did things, I really want to use the word clearly, they did unspeakable things. Things we don't even want to say, they're so bad. And I encourage you to go online. Don't read what a Christian has written, because you might not believe it. So many people want to criticize what Christians have written just because they say you're biased. Okay, then go ahead. Read what a non-Christian says about the Canaanites. The sins that you read will shock you. It's not just that they did something wrong. It's that they did something wrong as part of the worship of their God. In what society is there no murder? Okay, we have murder everywhere. But all of our societies say, no, that's wrong. The Canaanites said, take your child, bring your child, and burn your child as part of our religion. That's horrific. God was patient with them for hundreds of years to give them a chance to repent. But let me say something about our society today. God is being very patient with our society. He's being very patient. And I think some people mistake God's patience for something else. They say, look, people do all this stuff. There must not be a God if people do so much sin. No, there is a God, and He is patient. But the day will come when God will say, enough. No more patience. I have been patient up till now. And then God will destroy our earth by fire. Every person will stand before God. Every person will stand before God. Every person will stand before God, and every person is answerable to God. But remember my theme for this whole morning. In wrath, remember mercy. We have the threat of God's righteous judgment, but what do we also have? The promise of mercy. I was talking to someone who's not a Christian, and he was saying that in his faith, all you have to do is just believe in God and God will forgive you. I said, is that fair? Is that fair? You have sinned. Oh, yes, I have sinned. Is that fair for God to forgive you? Oh, well, God is merciful. Wait. No, is it fair? If in your country I stole something and then I was caught and taken before a judge, and the judge said, you have stolen. And I said, yes, I did. And the judge says, no problem, go on your way. And I stole again. And I went before the judge, and the judge said, you stole again. I said, yes, I did. And the judge said, I'm merciful. Go your way. Go ahead. Would you like to live in that country? Isn't that merciful for that judge to say that? Isn't that merciful? Don't we praise mercy? All of a sudden, when we hear it from that perspective, we say, no, I want justice. Well, then how can God look at our sin and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you? No, God must punish sin if He's just. And so in the cross, where Jesus died for us, we see two things at the same time. We see God's justice, where He punishes sin. He punishes sin. Jesus took our punishment. But at the same time, what do we see? We see mercy. Our sin was put on Jesus. Jesus took the punishment and the wrath that we deserved. And then, as we trust in Christ, God says, I will be merciful to you. I forgive you. Jesus has paid for our sin and satisfied God's justice. And now the cross expresses the mercy that God can give us and say, I forgive you because your sin is paid for. In wrath, remember mercy. Don't let people accuse the Bible of having all kinds of injustice. Make sure the person knows what he's criticizing. And if he's criticizing the destruction of the Canaanites, ask him if he knows what the Canaanites did. No one should defend the Canaanites. I urge you, research them. You will be shocked. And I believe you will never tell anybody what you've read because you won't want those words to come out of your lips. They were a horrific society that God destroyed. Unfortunately, other societies are learning from them. Deuteronomy tells us what God said. The book of Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. As we look around us and see injustice, we know that one day you will punish injustice. And our hearts are at rest because we know that you are the judge of the whole earth. One day you will right every wrong. But we thank you, God, that you are a God of mercy because we need your mercy. By your justice, we would be in hell. By your mercy, you have rescued us. Help us, we pray, to live our lives as lives of justice, but also lives of mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.